Think maybe if you just saw the title of the lesson without seeing a scripture underneath it, if you're like me, you might assume that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 would be the verse that would fit there. And certainly it would fit there. And we have Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 on the same screen here with Psalms chapter 24 there, verses 1 through 6. We want to talk this morning about purity of heart, a statement that David makes really in an expansive form here in Psalms chapter 24. The first six verses, the one that Jesus makes in more succinct fashion in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says there very simply, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." David, after describing God as the Creator, as the possessor of all things, in Psalms chapter 24 and verse 3, put it in these words. He said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." What these verses tell us this morning, what these verses stress to us here, is the absolute essentiality for purity of heart in each of our lives. These words tell us that in order for you and for me to be able to see God, I think that is to have fellowship here with him now, and certainly to see him in heaven, to see him in eternity, in order to be blessed, in order to live the kind of life that's going to be the richest, deepest, most fulfilling, one that's not simply a matter of some kind of superficial happiness, but one that is happy and joyful, even in the midst of losses and tribulation, then we must have pure hearts. You know, the commandment to have a pure heart, the teaching here that we must have pure hearts to see God in order to be blessed is very challenging, isn't it? It's a very demanding statement, especially in view of the times and culture in which we live, in view of the environment in which we live, in view of the fact that, you know, there's just a national epidemic, I think we could say, of a heart epidemic. We see a nation, we see a country round about us that they're sick, it's diseased. It's weakened. It's crumbling at the core because of heart trouble. I'm not talking about that little muscle that, you know, beats in your chest, weighs a little bit less than a pound, and, you know, if you live an average life expectancy, understand that it's going to beat about 2.5 billion times. I'm not talking about that little blood pump there, but I'm talking about our mind. I'm talking about our thinking. I'm talking about the will. I'm talking about the intellect. And when we look at the nation roundabout in which we live, we recognize that there's a heart problem. It's dirty. It's defiled. It's unclean. It's impure. And the symptoms are all around us, aren't they? The symptoms are all around us. All you have to do is turn on the television. Watch a movie. Look at some kind of printed material. We know that it fills the computers. It fills the internet. Listen to so much of what is called music. Just look at the individual lives of people whose dress and demeanor and language and behavior is just not what it ought to be. Look at the advertising. Those who are more concerned about making money than they are living moral lives, they recognize that those things that are impure, those things that stir up impure lust, those things sell. And one of the other things that we recognize is this, is that there's a constant battle. There's a constant struggle for our hearts. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't war against flesh and blood, but we war against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a constant battle for your heart and for my heart. God wants our hearts. He wants our souls. He wants our minds. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we're told there that we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That we're to serve him with a simple, single focus, to be focused on him and pure and in clarity as we approach him. To that end, he sent his son to die for our sins. He gave us his word to reveal his will to us, that we might in turn be able to give him and serve him with our hearts. On the other hand, we find the devil, who's our greatest enemy, who's our adversary, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants our hearts as well. He wants a claim on your heart and my heart. to that end, he tries to work on the heart. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, if he can, he'll take the word out of your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he'll blind your mind to the truth if he can. You know, it was Satan that entered into the heart of Judas in John chapter 13 and there verse 27. He's going to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because he wants sway, he wants control in your heart and in your life. God wants us to yield our members as instruments unto righteousness. The devil comes along and he wants us to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness and be lost eternally. And so God has made us. It's up to each one of us to choose. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said there, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." We make the choice as to whom it is that we're going to serve, to whom we're going to give our hearts. But you know, as we think about it, we've addressed some of the symptoms already. To cure that, you don't just address the symptoms, but you address the cause. You address the cure. And so we're going to be talking this morning about blessed are the pure in heart and seeking to maintain purity of heart in our own lives. You know, as we think about that, we might begin by asking the simple question, what is the heart? What is this heart that David writes about, that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 and there verse 8, that must be pure? I want to talk about it from three or four standpoints at the outset this morning. I want to simply refer to something that a commentator by the name of Hendrickson said about the heart in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, this heart, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said there. He said, this heart, he said, it's the very mainspring of dispositions as well as feelings and thought. It's this heart that's to be found in tune with the heart of God. We think about the heart of man, we're talking about the intellect, we're talking about our mind, we're talking about our affection, our will, our conscience. We're talking about the inner self, so to speak. We're talking about that which makes you, you, and makes me, me. We're talking about our character. We're not talking about what people see on the outside. Of course, often we know. And often we're reminded that what is seen on the outside reflects what is on the inside. But we're talking about our character. We're talking about our thinking. We're talking about that which the Lord looks upon. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, they're in the midst of discussing how women ought to adorn themselves and so on with meek and quiet spirits and those things that the Apostle Peter is talking about there. He says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. We're reminded in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 that the Lord doesn't look on the outside. He doesn't look at what man sees, but the Lord looks on the heart. There we're reminded that as Samuel went to anoint the person who would take the place of King Saul. And the sons of Jesse passed before him, and here's Eliab. And we would say in our, you know, common vernacular, he was a fine figure of a man there. And Samuel says, surely this is the one. God says the Lord doesn't see as man sees. As man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We talk about the heart. We're talking about that part of us that thinks, that loves, that has affection, that wills, that plans, that determines. The intellect, for example. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. That part of us that believes. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness. With a mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's able to reason, that is able to understand. It's that part of us that has affection. Paul expressed his affection for his Jewish brethren. They were Jews. They were brethren from a fleshly standpoint. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That part of us that loves others, we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It's that part of our being that makes plans, that determines, that purposes. We're to give as we purposed in our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's that part of us that intends to do things. God knows our intentions. The Word of God reveals our intentions. Hebrews chapter 4, there's verses 11 and 12. It's that part of our makeup that determines what we're going to do. Daniel determined when he was offered a portion of the king's wine, the king's meat, that he was not going to defile himself with those things. That part of us that has pangs when we do what we know is wrong, pangs of guilt, that approves us when we know we do what is right. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. As there the people learned that Jesus, whom they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ, they were pricked in their heart, said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? the Apostle Paul has a lot to say in 1 and 2 Timothy about seeking to maintain purity of heart. And so this is the heart that must be pure. What do we mean by pure? I think we understand that. We're talking about that which is unmixed with evil, which is unmixed with contaminants, which is singular, which is focused, which is clear, unadulterated from sense of evil and wrongdoing. When we drink water, we want pure water, don't we? Not water that's mixed with something else. Why does bottled water sell so much? We want our food to be pure, don't we? We don't want just a little bit of something that's going to give us food poisoning, not just the least little bit. People talk about pure gold. We want pure air to breathe. A number of years ago, when we went into Moscow in Russia, one of the first things you noticed is just the heavy fog or the heavy haze of smog that just constantly hangs over the city. And you know, we live in a nation that is concerned about pure water and pure food and pure air and things like that. But the tragic thing is there doesn't seem to be too much concern about purity of heart, that which is more important. Purity of heart is reflected in the way that we live. It's reflected in our demeanor toward God. It's reflected in our attitude toward the Word of God. And let's talk about those things for just a few moments this morning, or a few minutes this morning, as we talk about how purity of heart is reflected in our own lives. Let's begin, first of all, by talking about the fact that pure hearts are reflected in our attitude, in our demeanor, as we worship God. We come together to worship God. We ought to be expressing our single-minded focus on praising Him, on thanking Him, on expressing our gratitude toward Him for what He has done, for the blessings that He's provided in our lives. It's a matter of revering Him, of showing Him our love and our respect for the Creator. It's what we owe Him as we approach Him in worship, as we're doing this morning, through our study, through our prayers, through our singing, on the first day of the week by partaking of the Lord's Supper, by giving of our means. Somebody said, it's one thing to go to worship. We talk about going to worship, don't we? But it's something else to actually worship, to focus our minds, to focus our hearts on what we're to be doing, what we're to be thinking about while we are here. Somebody says, well, certainly, we'd be free from the attacks and the efforts of Satan when we come together in an assembly such as this. But Satan is always busy. He's always trying to taint our hearts, trying to cause us to lose focus on what we ought to be paying attention to. And that's true even when we assemble together to worship God. Some people worship, or they go through a form of worship with an impure motive. You remember the people that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the first few verses, here were people who ostensibly were worshiping, but what were they doing? They were giving, they were praying, they were fasting, just in order to be seen of men. That worship wasn't coming from a pure heart, was it? Well, Satan had them where he wanted them. And you know, I'm convinced that the devil doesn't mind our being present here. He doesn't mind your being present here as you are this morning and sitting in a pew. He doesn't mind me being here this morning and being present where I am. As long as while we're singing or praying or partaking of the Lord's Supper or giving or hearing a lesson or studying God's Word, that our heart is really not in it. We read just a little while ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how that if we partake of the Lord's Supper without really focusing on what we're doing, we're simply eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. We can bow our head when we pray. We can mouth words when we sing without our heart being in it. Well, that reflects an impure heart, doesn't it? That reflects a heart that's not focused, that's not clear as it should be on what we are to be doing. Yeah, I'm convinced the devil doesn't mind us being here as we are this morning, as long as we can find something else to occupy our thoughts or to distract us. It might be something we're looking at, something we've got in our hand, or it might just be someone else. It might be something going on that occupies our thoughts at any given point in time. The devil doesn't mind us being here. If he can convince us that what we ought to have is some kind of, just punch clock sort of mentality. You know what we're talking about there? I've punched the clock before a long time ago. Many years ago. I think I was about 22 years old, and I was working in a factory one summer between school years. And I'd go in the morning, and it was with drudgery almost. I'd punch that clock. It was a steel factory, made pulleys for Ford automobiles. And I'd stick that punch card in there, and then I'd go stand in front of some kind of machine for about 8 hours and do the same menial chore over and over again. I didn't enjoy it. It was drudgery. I was so glad when it was time to punch out. After that, I'd take a break for about an hour, then I'd go punch into Walmart for about 4 or 5 hours that evening. That's not the way we ought to approach worship. You know, just how long do I have to be here? When can I leave? And that sort of punch clock kind of mentality. The devil doesn't mind us being here if he can get us to focus on someone else rather than ourselves and how the things that we read and study and hear apply to us, as long as we're not giving God our best. We find in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 8. This is characteristic of the people in Jesus' day. He said here, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why is that? Because their hearts weren't pure. They weren't focused. They weren't singularly devoted to serving God as they should have been. Here's the attitude of the remnant that returned from Babylonian captivity in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. As they approached the kind of worship they would offer God then, they would do it with this mindset. They would say, "Behold, what a weariness it is." God rebuked them because of that. Or in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and there verse 5. Here was the mindset of these whom God was going to take away into captivity, as they would say, "You know, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit." Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. And God wants our hearts when we worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Let's make a second point, and just briefly this morning. And that's the fact that purity of heart is reflected not only in our attitude and demeanor in worship, but also the way that we handle the Word of God. The way that we handle the Word of God. The way that we would set forth the Word of God. The way that we would teach the Word of God. The way that we would approach our study of the Word of God. Somebody says, "Well, how could one's motive be impure when it comes to the Word of God?" Well, over and over again in the New Testament, and I think we can find some Old Testament examples as well, we see people who approach the Word of God with impure motives, with impure hearts. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "I have a pure motive in preaching the Word to you." He said, "It's not like some who are simply seeking you for gain." We're twisting the Word of God, making it sound like whatever they think you want it to sound like in order to gain materially from it. He said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." There were those in, Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, who were motivated in their preaching by somehow out of strife, thinking somehow they would add to the Apostle Paul's afflictions. The devil took the Scripture and he mishandled it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. He took it out of context to prove a point. Are there people who would do that kind of thing today? Just simply take the Scriptures and twist it and wrest it and take it out of context to try to prove a point, a false point, as he was doing there? Why, certainly there are. Purity of heart is reflected in the way that we handle the Word of God, refusing to compromise it just to get along or for the sake of unity, refusing to ignore it simply because it conflicts with what others might be doing or with our ability just to do our own thing, so to speak, failing to teach it because we're afraid that it's going to offend or hurt someone's feelings. The Apostle Paul stressed the importance of maintaining purity in teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He didn't say as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you teach and what other folks believe. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there verses 1 through 6, he warned of departures from pure teaching, from the doctrine of Christ. Purity of heart is seen as we maintain a determination to defend what is sound teaching or sound doctrine. Jude verse 3. Jude says there, Jude the third verse, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul talks about it being an anathema. One standing accursed if they pervert the word of God. John says we sever fellowship with God in 2 John verse 9 and go through verse 11 if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ. You know, pure heart, a singleness of focus, clarity of our spiritual lives is seen in our efforts to determine what is true and what is error. Those who are pure in heart will make that effort. Like those in Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Pure heart is going to strive to hold to the truth. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Let's make a third point this morning. And that's the fact that purity of heart is seen, is reflected in our words and in our deeds as we live in this world. Obviously, we live in this world. Jesus tells us that we're in the world, but we're not to be of this world. Pharisees had a great misconception, it seems, of what it was that actually made one defiled, that made one impure. You might turn over with me to Matthew chapter 15, where there the Pharisees were accusing the disciples of Jesus and saying, why are you eating without washing your hands? They were all wrapped up in that. They were concerned, if we were to think about people today, they are concerned about their food being clean. You know, clean water, a clean environment, so to speak. Why are you eating without washing your hands? Matthew chapter 15. Jesus' words to them, as we begin in Matthew chapter 10, to the multitude, and going through verse 11, and then picking up with verse 17 and going through verse 20, were these. He said, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but that which proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Verse 17, he said, do you not understand that everything that goeth into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. The words that we speak. And what kind of language do we use? Is it profane? Is it vulgar? Is it corrupt? Is it, you know, the telling of dirty jokes or something of that nature? It comes out of your heart, Jesus said here. The things that proceed out of the mouth, he said, come forth from the heart. Those defile the man. For out of the heart, he says, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The focus is off in our nation, isn't it? We're more concerned about what we eat, what we put in our bodies, than we are what we do. And I'm speaking in general terms there. What comes forth from the heart. He says, from the heart come these evil thoughts, evil schemes. You know, the desiring, the planning to do evil. The sinister plans that are formulated in the mind. And then are manifested by what we say and by what we do. Sometimes through murders. You know, what kind of dark heart goes out and takes innocent human life? A person goes out and or has an abortion, something of that nature. He says adulteries. Something so common in our society today. It's interesting, but the word adultery so often is couched in various euphemisms, isn't it? So-and-so had, what? An affair. Well, that doesn't sound near as foreboding, as evil, as using the word adultery, does it? Sounds kind of light, kind of fluffy, you know, not too judgmental. So-and-so had an affair. But what they did was break their marriage vow. They violated God's marriage law. They hurt their family. They hurt their mate. They committed adultery. Fornications, he says. You know, something is common in our society today. And the figure to me is astounding. That over 50% of the couples who get married now cohabit before they get married. God's law still says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Sometimes people offer this excuse. They say, well, we just want to, you know, try it out, so to speak. Well, for people who are even interested in statistics, 67% of those who, quote, just try it out before they get married and get divorced a figure that's over 20 points higher than a shameful number of those who don't live together before they get married. In other words, if you live together before you get married to someone, chances are much greater you're going to get a divorce than folks who got married, who were obedient to God's will, at least in that respect. Homosexuality accepted by so many, even in government at the highest positions, as something that ought to be viewed as simply an alternate kind of lifestyle. He says murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. That word theft there comes from the word. We get kleptomaniac. You know, we think about people who reach such a low state that they would go out in these devastated areas and steal from people who've already lost, just about everything that they have. He says thefts, false witness. Think of people like those that were set up to testify against Naboth in order that Ahab and Jezebel could steal his vineyard. Or the false witnesses who bore false testimony against Jesus when he was being put through those mock trials. And he said slanders, those who malign, the good name of someone else. Here Jesus said, these are the things which defile the man, but he said, but he with unwashed hands does not defile the man. What's the problem with having a defiled heart? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 27, the writer there says, and there shall in no wise enter into it. What he's just described there is heaven. He said, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What we want to talk about just briefly as we conclude this morning is this question here then. How can I guard my heart? How can I guard my heart? How can you guard your heart? The devil is constantly after our thoughts, our minds, our souls. There's the appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And interestingly enough, we guard those things that we treasure, don't we? We seek to protect those things that we treasure. Had an occasion right after the tornado to be in someone's devastated house. And what they were wanting was this. They said, help me get all these picture albums together. Their picture albums had been spared. And I guess that's one of the first things that many folks would say, I want to guard these. I want to protect these. We put locks on our doors, put alarms on our cars. We have PIN numbers on our bank cards in order to protect those. Parents seek to protect their children, especially from physical harm. But what we need to be even more concerned about is protecting our children from spiritual harm, teaching respect for God and for His Word and setting godly examples before them. Now, what do we do to protect our hearts? Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you do springs from your heart. Let's just think of several things that we can do to guard our hearts. One of the things that we need to do to guard our hearts comes from what Job said in Job chapter 31 and verse 1. That is, we can be careful of what we willingly expose our eyes and ears to. There in Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said, I've made an agreement with my eyes, a covenant with my eyes. He said, why should I look upon a maid? That is, why should I look lustfully upon a woman? Had someone tearfully tell me not too long ago. They said, my weakness is this. They said, I look at things on the computer that I shouldn't be looking at. Well, there is an answer to that, isn't there? You snail mail. Read the hard copy. Go to the library to do your research. Get rid of that thing that's causing you to sin against God. What do we listen to? What kind of music do we listen to? I'm around a number of young people from time to time, and it seems like most of the time they've got headphones on, or earbuds, I guess it is now. And I jokingly say to them, what's that, George Jones? Listen to Conway Twitty there? No. They don't offer to let me listen to whatever they're listening to either. And sometimes I think I know the reason for that. They probably wouldn't want their mother or their preacher, to be listening to it either. So a man by the name of Andrew Fletcher. He was a Scottish politician back in the 1600s, 1700s, and he said this. He said, let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws. How about that? Think about that. For me, say, let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws. On the other hand, we need to fill our minds with good things from the Word of God. You know, what would we think about eating out of a dumpster? What we're doing if we're filling our minds with evil things, or drinking out of a cesspool. Now, that's not very appetizing to think about, is it? So much of that which can be seen and heard is the moral equivalent of doing that. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 8, Paul said there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. By the way, I want to back up on something I said a moment ago. I don't necessarily think that everything that Conway Twitty or George Jones saying is something you ought to revel in either. All right, but here's what he said. He said, you think on these things here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Meditate on the Word of God. 119th Psalm. Let's begin there in verse 7. 119th Psalm, and there the 7th verse. David said, oh, how I love thy law. He said, it's my meditation all the day. Meditation means this. We look at the law of God, we read it, but then we don't just pass over it. We think about how it applies in our own lives, what it means to us. He said, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Then down in the 104th verse, he said this. He said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We need to meditate on the Word of God. Let's go back to the 9th verse. This is really what I intended to read. He says there, beginning of the 9th verse of the 119th Psalm, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And then in verse 11 he said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Avoid those who would lead you down the wrong path. Associate those who would strengthen you spiritually. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a company of fools, or he who accompanies fools shall be destroyed. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Value the right things. Avoid places and situations where temptation occurs. Pray for strength. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Matthew the 26th chapter. And there verse 41, Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I can assure you that it's going to help us to purify our hearts. If, as David said, the Lord hears our voice in the morning, and if then we have a prayer on our lips as we retire, as we go to bed at night, we're to pray for strength, pray that we can overcome temptation and then resist. It's a novel idea to some. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And then we need to examine ourselves, examine our own lives, examine our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says there, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. When it comes to spiritual examination, I need to start with self. I need to start with self. What kind of condition is my heart in? And then when we make that examination, if we find there are areas that we need to seek God's forgiveness, then seek God's forgiveness. And we have His promise as His children that He will cleanse us of our sins. David did that in Psalms chapter 51. I want to read a couple of verses there before we conclude this morning. David, in connection with his sins that are recorded in the 11th and 12th chapters of 2 Samuel, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's the condition of our hearts this morning. Are you here this morning? The one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's never begun by giving your heart to God, beginning by obedience to the gospel, by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that fact, that knowledge that you have of the deity of Christ, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here this morning and your heart hasn't been maintained as it should be, and maybe even sinned in a public way, you need to acknowledge and confess as such. Won't you come as we stand and sing?